Thank you, Mo, and thank you, Wesley and Julie. Great ministry. Love those folks and love the things that they do. So 30 years ago, I was in the wake of a broken relationship, and I decided that I needed to get away. It was a Saturday morning, right around the beginning of December. Got in my car, drove over Highway 17, and I ended up in Mount Hermon, and I walked along the creeks there and among the redwoods, and I probably spent a couple hours doing that, and I felt that the Lord was ministering to me, lifting my spirits, giving me hope that he would bring life out of death somehow. Came back over the hill. I had dinner by myself at a restaurant in Campbell, and then I holed up in a coffee house in Campbell, and there I did some journaling, some praying, some reflecting, and there in that coffee house in Campbell, I think I heard from God. How do you hear from God? Well, last week, we saw that Jesus went to Nazareth, his hometown, and he spoke from Isaiah 61, but the people in Nazareth, his hometown, didn't like the way he spoke. He didn't seem to favor them. He might have even seemed to indicate that he might favor the Romans, the oppressors, and not so much them. So they kicked him out of town. They tried to throw him off a cliff, but Jesus escaped. And now when we pick up the story, he ends up going to a nearby town in Capernaum along the shores of the Lake of Galilee. So we are in Luke chapter 4, beginning at verse 31, page 860 in the Pew Bibles. Let's read. And he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. So he teaches in this particular synagogue, just the way he taught in the last synagogue. But what strikes these people is that he teaches with authority. Now, what it was about Jesus' teaching that captured them, Luke doesn't say. It's enough for him to say that they are struck by the authority with which he teaches. He seems to speak with this authority, and this authority that comes from God. And what the point that Luke is going to be making throughout our passage today is that indeed Jesus speaks with authority. He speaks for God. Claim, Jesus speaks for God. Is that true? Verse 33. And in the synagogue, there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, "Ha, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Literally, the demon says, "What to us and to you?" This would be an idiom, a Hebrew idiom of conflict, indicating that we are in opposition to one another. And what he's saying is that we have secret intelligence gathering information. We have the goods on you. We know who you are. We know what you're about. You're the Holy One of God. Have you come to destroy us? We know all of this stuff that's about you. And so if you've got two nations in conflict with one another, what are they doing? You've got spies. You send spies out. You try to figure out what the other side is doing. And this is what the demon is saying. We know what you're doing, and therefore we have the advantage. This is a little bit of saber rattling going on here between the demon and Jesus. Of course, Jesus doesn't respond with like saber rattling. And what the demon is doing is sort of like that old police song was doing. Every breath you take and every move you make, I'll be watching you. We have the advantage over you. So how does Jesus respond? Verse 35. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. So with one word of Jesus, the demon has to shut up and get out. It's not the methodology that is important here. It is Jesus' words that they convey this authority and this power. The demon has to shut up and get out. And the question, have you come to destroy us? Jesus doesn't answer the question, but the answer according to the New Testament is yes. If you go to 1 John 3, verse 8, John tells us that the Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. He's doing it even now. He's destroying the works of the devil. And eventually, that destruction is going to be complete. So what are the demons about? What are they doing? What are they? These are real beings in our world. You can't see them, but they are about, and what they are doing is they're trying to speak evil into the lives of people. They're trying to lie to people. They're trying to lie to us. They're trying to get us to believe that which is not true. But of course, if we are believers in Jesus, then we have the advantage, of course. We have his words, we have his truth, we have the opportunity, according to Ephesians chapter 6, to put on the full armor of God, which basically means this: you believe the truth. How do you counteract the lie? You believe the truth. Put on the full armor of God, believe the truth of Jesus' words, and the truth of Jesus' words through the apostles. So, what do the people think about what's happening now? Verse 36. And they were all amazed and said to one another, "What is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And reports about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. Oh, okay, so now Jesus teaches with authority, and now he acts with power. We're starting to get the idea that this is a man who speaks for God. He teaches with authority, and he acts with power. And they recognize this. So he masters a demon. He speaks for God. And the people are amazed. Are they amazed in a positive sense or in a negative sense? When we come to Jesus, are we amazed in a positive sense or in a negative sense? For example, if he teaches with authority and he has this power, does that mean I have to submit to what he says? Does that mean I have to do what he says? That's exactly what it means. Do you like that or not like that? Is that positive or negative? How is it that you respond to Jesus? I hope that we are amazed in a positive sense and that we understand that his words for us and his will for us is good and beautiful and awesome. So Jesus has done this thing in the synagogue. He has cast out this demon, and the presence of the demon in the synagogue, the place of worship, indicates that Israel has a problem. It has a problem with evil. Evil has taken up residence within Israel, and Jesus has come to vanquish evil from Israel. He's come to vanquish evil from the world. Now he goes into a house. What happens there? Verse 38. And he arose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Simon would be Peter, one of his disciples, one who would become one of his disciples. Now Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she rose and began to serve them. So now, Jesus rebukes this illness. Earlier, he rebuked the demon. Now, he rebukes an illness. We're starting to get the idea that Jesus came to vanquish anything and everything that would despoil God's good creation. God did not create this world as the domain of demons. He did not create this world as an incubator of illness. But when humans rebelled against God, when they sinned against God, that opened the door for illness, that opened the door for demons, Satan, sin, and death. And of course, Jesus comes to destroy all that and to bring about total redemption. And he's in the process of doing that. So now he masters an illness. He mastered a demon. Now he masters an illness. Ah, Luke is telling us he speaks for God. Well, it's been a long day in Capernaum, but the day isn't over. Verse 40. Now, when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew that he was the Christ. So now, Jesus heals many of their illnesses. He casts out many demons. What's the point? He's not a one-shot wonder. He masters many diseases and many illnesses. Ah, yes, indeed, he speaks for God. Now, why doesn't he allow the demons to speak? The demons are liars, but here they're speaking truth. You are the Son of God. You are the Christ. You are the Holy One of God. Wouldn't you want that news to get out? Well, there are two problems with this. Number one, the prerogative of proclaiming Jesus to be the Christ is not the domain of demons. It is the prerogative of angels, number one, and humans, number two. And also, Jesus is really not interested in having himself being disclosed as the Son of God, as the Christ, just yet. Why is that? Because people have all sorts of wrong expectations about what that means. We're going to move forward in the Gospel of Luke, and we're going to come to the point where Peter, who is referenced here, Simon Peter, actually understands and believes that Jesus is the Christ, but has no clue what that means. And Jesus has to instruct him and the other disciples on actually what it means to be the Christ and what it means to follow the Christ. So, again, we see that Jesus speaks for God. It has been quite a day in Capernaum. And now Jesus surprisingly changes course. Verse 42. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place. And the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. So Jesus goes away to a desolate place. We read later in Luke chapter 5, verse 16, that this is something that he would do. We don't know how often he did it, but he did it more than once, probably several times. He would go away to a desolate place. Now, in Mark's account of this, in this passage, he talks about Jesus going away to pray. Luke doesn't say that specifically. Luke 5, 16 says that when Jesus went away to desolate places, he would pray. So we take it that Jesus is going away to this desolate place to meet with God, to pray. And he comes back, and what does he do? He disappoints all these people in Capernaum. They are very excited about all the prospects here. Hey, you've healed a lot of people. You've cast out a lot of demons. We want to see more of this. And Jesus says, no, I'm leaving here. I'm leaving you. He has no problem disappointing all these people. And he says, well, what I've been called to do is I've been called to preach the good news to other towns, so I'm going to go there as well. And isn't that what he's already said? Luke chapter 4, verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. So he moves on. What we see here is that Jesus is not swayed by public opinion. He's listening to God. He speaks for God. What his ministry is at the beginning is that of an itinerant preacher. He will not be drawn into a sedentary ministry that emphasizes healings and deliverances. No, his primary call is to preach the good news, and he's going to stay on the move at first in order to do that. So that's what he's going to do. He goes to Judea, which is to the south. He goes into other synagogues, other places, and he continues to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. That is, the kingdom of God is entering this world. That is God's healing, loving rule, which also involves judgment. It also involves salvation, judgment against evil, salvation from evil. He goes about preaching this really great message. And that's what he does. He keeps on the move. And then we're going to get to it eventually, several months. He's going to end up in Jerusalem. And he's going to end up again in a desolate place in Gethsemane. And he goes there again to meet with God. And instead of leaving, he stays. He stays in Jerusalem when his opponents come to get him and take him back to Jerusalem and crucify him. Now, let me get this straight, okay? You're off. This ministry's off to a great start. We're doing all these healings, all these deliverances. He's preaching, and all these people in Capernaum. Hey, this is just one day, man. Think what we could capture if we keep doing this. No, It's time to leave this successful ministry. Sex, just leave it. Oh, and then now he's in Jerusalem where ministry comes to a screeching halt. And what are you supposed to do? Oh, stay there. Just stay there. Jesus is listening to God, not public opinion. Indeed, he speaks for God. What have we seen? He masters a demon. He masters an illness. He masters multiple demons, multiple illnesses. He's not swayed by public opinion. He speaks for God. Now, the world is awash in opinion. I contribute a few opinions myself. What we need in this world, yeah, listen to the opinions, sure, but what we need in a world that is drowning in opinions is a no doubt about it authentic word of truth. We need the word of God. We need the words of Jesus. He speaks for God. Now, when people come into my study for the first time, many people will say, boy, you got a lot of books. And I will say, you have no idea how many books I've gotten rid of to make room for more books. Now, I read these books, and people say, have you read all of them? I said, yeah, pretty much all of them. I've read all of them. What are these books for? These books are to help me to understand the scriptures and help me to understand how to apply the scriptures. And I read the books, but I have to do so critically, sifting through what agrees with the scriptures and what doesn't agree with the scriptures, because we have to start and finish with the word of God, with the scriptures. And in our case today, we're starting and finishing with the words of Jesus. You're not getting opinion. You're not getting spin. Jesus isn't taking public opinion polls. He's not running for anything. So, to hear from God, first of all, listen to the words of Jesus. You may not understand the words, but you know this. The words are true. He speaks for God. Listen to the words of Jesus. As we work our way through the Gospel of Luke here, Sunday after Sunday, we're going to hear words of Jesus. Listen carefully to the words of Jesus. Perhaps every once in a while, the words of Jesus will burn in your heart the way they burned in the hearts of those two disciples who walked with Jesus on the road to Emmaus. You remember that story? It's at the end of the Gospel of Luke. And Jesus joined these two disciples after his resurrection. They didn't know it was Jesus. And then afterwards, they were reflecting. Once they found out it was Jesus, they were reflecting on that experience and say, weren't our hearts burning within us when he spoke to us? Perhaps every once in a while, if you listen carefully and spiritually to the words of Jesus, they will burn in your hearts. I had one very profound burn in my heart experience with the words of Jesus from the Gospel of Luke. I've had several, in fact, but one in particular I want to highlight. It comes from the parable of the prodigal son, which is actually the parable of two sons, an older son and a younger son. The younger son first and the older son. And then at the end, in Luke chapter 15, verse 31, the father in Jesus' story says to the older son, my son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. And I was in a desolate place. I went to on a personal retreat by myself, and for some reason I just woke up with that parable on my mind. And so I read it and reflected upon it, and I came upon those last words in the parable. My son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. And I felt as if my heavenly father were speaking directly to me. My son, me. You are always with me. Always. You're always with me. And all that is mine is yours. And I was looking out over the Tamales Bay and over the hills to the horizon. And I was looking out at what I could see, everything of creation that I could see. And I was sensing that God, my heavenly Father, was telling me, all this is yours. And indeed, we know it's true because we're going to inherit the new creation, which is a recreation. And I'm looking out at all of this beauty and thinking to myself, This is the flawed version. All that is mine is yours. And for about 4 hours, this has never happened to me before, so don't expect it to happen very often. But for about 4 hours, I simply reveled in that truth. My son, you were always with me, and all that is mine is yours. And if you have one of these burn in your heart experiences, they become anchors for you that you can return to, that you can revel in the future. I revel in Luke 15:31 to this day. And in moments of fear, anxiety, and doubt, sometimes I return and I hear the Father speaking to me. My son, you were always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But what if you don't have one of these burn in the heart experiences? Fear not. Because if you are absorbing the words of Jesus, you are absorbing truth, and you are being formed in hidden ways that you don't know about. Truth often has an incubation period. There's a cumulative effect that you may not be aware of. And Jesus is preparing you through his words and through the rest of the scriptures for whatever might come in the future. You may have had this experience already, that you're going through something and all of a sudden some scripture comes to mind that applies to this particular situation, and you're thankful that you remembered that. So the Lord is preparing us through his words, even if we're not feeling anything, even if we don't understand what he's saying, he's still forming us and preparing us. So to hear God, first of all, listen to the words of Jesus. Second of all, to hear God, what did Jesus do? He went to a desolate place. Go to a desolate place. Now, this doesn't have to be the wilderness. It doesn't have to be some place where there aren't any people. It just has to be some place where you're by yourself. And so you have the opportunity to listen to God. Why should you do this? Because so many people and so many things in your world are clamoring for your attention, including your smartphone. Get away from them, get away from it, be with God. Go to that desolate place to be with God. Now, when you do so, remember that the most important thing is not direction from God, the most important thing is relationship with God. Direction from God often surfaces from relationship with God. So yes, of course, we pray for direction. God, please lead me. But don't do that to the exclusion of nurturing your relationship with God, because as you nurture your relationship with God, direction will often surface from that. Most of the times when I have felt direction from God, I actually was not seeking that direction. I was nurturing my relationship with God, or really I wasn't thinking about anything, but having nurtured my relationship with God, I was prepared to receive and to hear from God. Nurture your relationship with God. And when you do get direction from God, more often than not, it's going to feel more like a nudge than an imperative, more like a suggestion, more like, how about this? Have you considered this? You think you'd like to do this? It might feel something like this, as opposed to, thou shalt do this now. So before you go marching off, assuming that you have your marching orders from God and that you've received direction from him, you might want to ask yourself a couple of questions. Number one, does this direction resonate with the scriptures? And if it doesn't, it's probably not from God. And number two, does this suggestion, does this direction resonate with my heart? What I already know about myself, what God has already shown me. So, for example, when Jesus says, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose, that completely resonates with Isaiah 61, which he has already spoken from. Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. It was already there. The scriptures were already there. Isaiah 61 was already there, but Jesus had already encountered his calling in Isaiah 61 when he went into the desolate place to meet with God, and he emerged understanding that he had been sent elsewhere. But be forewarned that the direction of God is going to confound you at times. It may seem that you're very successful, that this great thing has happened, like in Capernaum, and you might sense, oh, it's time to leave. Wait a second, I was just getting started. And you might sense that when you come to someplace like Jerusalem, where ministry comes to a screeching halt, you might sense that, oh, you're supposed to stay here. Stay here in Jerusalem? Well, God is going to confound you because he knows the end from the beginning. He's going to open doors that you want closed. He's going to close doors that you want opened. But when you walk through those doors, don't you sort of look back and say, yeah, this was the right call. I couldn't have seen it. I never could have predicted this, but I'm in a good place. The Lord led me to this place. What fun, right? It is hilarious. You just get so frustrated sometimes, and you get frustrated often enough that sometimes you throw up your hands and say, ah, let's just see what God does with all of this. He's going to take you to a good place. So go to a desolate place. Albert Tong is a member of our congregation, and he went away on his first ever spiritual retreat last week. And he went to over near Pescadero, over on the coast, and he spent about 3 days seeking the Lord. And one of the texts he meditated on was John chapter 4, where Jesus meets the woman at Jacob's well and offers her living water. And so one day he walked to the coast, and Albert walked to this rickety little bench that looked out over the Pacific, and here it is. And Albert just enjoyed the Lord in that place. And he felt as if he was meeting with Jesus. He felt as he was meditating on John chapter 4 that he was drinking the living water that Jesus offers. Here's what Albert says. Jesus met me there. I'm a newbie at personal retreats, but I feel like it's a new beginning of sorts, resetting things that have drifted. Go to a desolate place. 30 years ago, I walked along the creeks in Mount Hermon. I walked among the redwoods. I sensed the presence of the Lord. I came back and I ended up holed up in that Campbell Coffee House. And there in that Campbell Coffee House, I felt something in my heart. There was nothing audible, but I felt something. And it felt something like this. Scott, why don't you start a young adults ministry at Peninsula Bible Church? Why don't you do that? And you know what? That resonated with my heart. And as I thought about that and reflected upon that, it also resonated with the scriptures. Because what came to mind was Ephesians chapter 5, where husbands are called to lay down their lives for their wives. Well, I didn't have a wife. But there you see in that great passage that the church is the bride of Christ. And I felt something like, well, Scott, yeah, I know you don't have a bride, you don't have a wife, but you know, you kind of do. There's the church, there's Peninsula Bible Church. That's a bride. That's the bride of Christ. Why don't you lay down your life for her? So I came back, started gathering some people, proposed to them. We start this ministry. Gathered 12 people, we began to pray and to seek the Lord 30 years ago, and 30 years ago we started at this church, the Young Adults Fellowship, which is now called the Young Adult Fellowship. So a few weeks ago, I went back to Mount Hermon. I retraced my steps. And I ended up back in that same Campbell Coffee House, except now it's a Starbird Chicken. I did that because I still need to go to a desolate place. Although Starbird Chicken's not so desolate. But I experienced, did I hear from God? I still need to hear from God. Did I hear from, not so profoundly this time, except that I felt that the Lord was telling me, yeah, I'm not giving you some direction this time, but keep at it. Keep at it. Keep meeting with me. You'll hear from me. in the future. But what happened, I experienced something where I marveled at what God did 30 years ago and what continues to this day. What God did by whispering into the heart of one hurting, lonely dude. I marveled at what God did. But I didn't go there simply to do that, to relive that. I went there because I know that God still speaks. And I say to him, speak, O Lord, for your servant is listening. To hear from God, go to a desolate place. I'm going to give you an assignment. Should you choose to accept it, go to a desolate place sometime before the end of the month. I'm going to say 2 hours minimum. It can be more than that. It can be half a day. It could be a full day. It could be multiple days, as Albert took multiple days to go meet with the Lord in a desolate place. But go. You might want to take a Bible with you. Take some texts to meditate on, to reflect on, to read repeatedly. Perhaps John 4, perhaps Luke 15, perhaps a psalm, perhaps multiple psalms. Reflect. Pray. Reflect. Let your mind wander. People get confused about prayer. They think they have to be focused on God the whole time. Focus on God some of the time, then your mind's going to wander. Your mind's going to wander to some place that you could pray about. Oh, yes, this. Let me bring this back to the Lord. Pray, reflect, read, write. Go to some place that's just be by yourself for 2 hours minimum. That's your assignment. Should you choose to accept it, go to a desolate place to hear from God. Also, to hear from God, listen to the words of Jesus. Listen to the words of Jesus. Now, we're going to do that right now. I'm going to stop talking, and we're going to listen to the words of Jesus. There are words of Jesus that are in this passage. They are not many, but they are there. Not many people would make memory verses out of these words, but they are the words of Jesus, which means they come with power. They come from God, and they come with power. I'm just going to read these two sets. First of all, one set of words. I'm going to give you some time to reflect on these words, read over them, and then I'll read the second set. I'll also give you some time to read those words and reflect and to pray over them. First of all, be silent and come out of him. Second, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose.